And now, Don Blackwell.
1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Many people have lost their souls because of money. And such is the case with the individual we're going to be studying today. He is the one that we frequently refer to as the rich young ruler. Though he was an upright man in many ways, he walked away from Jesus lost because his love for money was greater than his love for the Lord. We're going to be reading today from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17 from the New King James Version. We hope that you'll get your Bible and follow along with us. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Friends, immediately we're impressed with this man as we see the eagerness and the humility with which he approaches the Lord. And we're convinced that this man is much greater than the average man. At this point, we expect great things from this individual. I want you to notice about this rich young ruler that he had a good attitude. He had the right attitude. The text says that he came running to Jesus. Here is a man who was eager. He is enthusiastic about the matter at hand. And I want you to keep this earnestness with which he came to Jesus in mind as we get to the end of the story. You know, the eagerness, the enthusiasm with which one approaches a task is oftentimes the difference between success and failure. And this man had the right attitude. Now, he was already outstanding in many ways, but his eagerness to press on is worthy of our admiration. I want you to notice also, not only did the man come to Jesus with the right attitude, but he also came in the right manner. Not only does he come in a way that shows eagerness, but he shows that he is respectful for the Lord. He approaches Jesus with respect. In fact, the text says that he kneeled before him. He came into the presence of Jesus the Christ with eagerness and with reverence. And friends, many people today could learn a lesson from this young man. But not only did he come with the right attitude, not only did he come in the right manner, but notice also that he asked the right question. His question wasn't about the physical body. It wasn't about this world in which we live. It wasn't about honor or pleasure. His question wasn't like the man in Luke chapter 12 who came concerned about the division of the family inheritance. This man's focus was on the soul. He wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the man came at the right time. He came while he was still a young man, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. He came during the most opportune and significant portion of his life, while he was still in full possession of strength and vitality, while he had the ability to think and to act in a way that age oftentimes destroys. And very significant is the fact that he came to the right person. He came to the one with all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, no other source was better equipped to answer the man's question than this man to whom he came, Jesus the Christ. He came to the right person at the right time of his life, about in the right manner, and he asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The Lord's answer to this man is very interesting. Notice verse 18. Jesus says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Friends, on the surface, Jesus' comment is very peculiar. It sounds almost as if he's denying that he is deity, that he's saying, "Don't call me good, for there's only one who is good, and that's God." And those who deny that Jesus is equal with God will sometimes use this passage to support their view. Must we then assume that Jesus was saying that he is something less than God? Friends, every faithful child of God shudders at such a suggestion as that. And the Scriptures are filled with passages that teach us just the opposite. John chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 14 and 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Friends, these Scriptures are filled with passages. The Bible is filled with passages assuring us that Jesus Christ is an attribute, one with the Father and the God who created us. So what did he mean when he said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Friends, he meant just the opposite. Rather than denying deity, Jesus was claiming it. This young man thought that Jesus was a rabbi. He called him master, which means teacher. And what Jesus is doing is using the man's own words to tell him that he is much more than that, that he is indeed God. He said, you call me good, but there is one good, that is God. And so if you really believe I'm good, as the evidence indicates, then you believe me to be God. Verse 19, here's the Lord's answer to the man's question. The man wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. In other words, Jesus was telling him, obey the law of Moses. And he cited some examples of that law. Friends, that's the only answer Jesus could have given. Because remember, the New Testament plan of salvation had not yet gone into effect. Jesus had not yet died. The Great Commission had not yet been given. The gospel plan of salvation had not yet been preached. This man lived under the law of Moses. And so Jesus tells him, obey the law under which you live. Friends, today the answer is different. We live after the New Testament of Jesus has gone into effect. We live after the time when the old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and 14. And so the Lord doesn't tell me today to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. He doesn't tell me what he told the rich young ruler, in the same way that he doesn't tell me what he told the thief on the cross. In verse 20, the answer comes back to Jesus. Teacher, all of these have I kept from my youth. Friends, I don't believe he was exaggerating. Sometimes people say, well, this man was boasting or exaggerating at best. I don't believe that. Verse 21 says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. The word that is translated as looking at him carries with it the idea more than a casual glance. The idea is that Jesus scrutinized him intently. He probed his heart. And knowing the truth, he loved this young man. Friends, these words suggest a personal attachment, a degree of affection beyond that he feels for all men. Friends, this man, the rich young ruler, was of an unusually outstanding character. He had a moral excellence exceeding that of most people. This man was keeping the law, and he said that he had done so since his youth. How far inferior are so many of us today, who neither keep all of the commandments now, neither have we done so since we were children. But as outstanding as this man was, Matthew tells us he still wants to know, what do I lack? Matthew 19 and verse 20. And the answer comes back from Jesus, one thing you lack. Ladies and gentlemen, the implications of this are very powerful. Because if a man with a character as outstanding as this, who had moral standards as high as his, if he lacked one thing, how enormously short must you and I come up, who are vastly inferior to Him. The idea that one so good as He makes me very uncomfortable, and it tends to stir fear in my heart. Because Matthew 7 and verse 14 tells us, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And it makes me want to stop what I'm doing and to consider my life and to do some self-examination. And I want you to notice this about the rich young ruler. He had learned, he had figured out that worldly attainments, and he apparently had some, he was a ruler, his worldly attainments could not satisfy the desire of his soul. Friends, some people never figure that out until it's too late. Some people spend their entire lives searching for the thing in this world that will finally quench the hunger of their soul, but they never find it. It took Solomon most of his life to reach this understanding. As an old man, Solomon said, I've tried it all. I've scoured the earth. I have tried wealth and wisdom and women and wine. But nothing makes life worth living except one thing. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, Solomon said. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13. And the money that this rich young ruler had, he had so much, the Bible says, that he was rich, but it could not give him serenity of life. As a matter of fact, it ends up being the barrier that keeps him from obtaining it. All the money in the world is powerless to buy the one thing that can bring true happiness in this life and the one to come. And that's the approval of the Lord. Friends, some of the happiest people on the earth barely know where their next meal is going to come from, while some of the most miserable, wretched people around live in mansions. The Lord said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12:15. And we've got to give this rich young ruler credit. He understood that. Neither did his social standing satisfied the desire of his heart. Social standing cannot make me happy. It cannot make me what I ought to be. It cannot bring me comfort as I stand in the presence of God. Friends, on the day of judgment, it won't matter. If I am the president of my country, I will still stand before the throne of the Lord, a soul like any other. And the glamour of the world's flattery will forever be forgotten. The rich young ruler, for him, even a form of religion was unable to satisfy the needs of his soul. And we'd learn from him that a man may go a long way in religious practice and yet still be lost. What did he lack? What did the rich young ruler lack? Verse 21, Jesus said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Friends, never prior to this had Jesus ever given that as a condition. And never again is it bound as a commandment on any disciple. Then why does He bind it here upon the rich young ruler? The answer is, the first qualification to be a follower of the Lord is that I must die to self. I have to surrender my will to that of the Lord. Nothing can stand between me and my God. And probing the young man's heart, Jesus knew the one thing that he loved supremely, and he tells him, you're going to have to let it go. Friends, the Lord does not tolerate divided allegiance. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. And so Jesus sets before him a test. Will he allow himself to be severed from his wealth in order to follow the Lord? You know, we have often made the statement, the Lord doesn't bind on us what he bound on the rich young ruler. But friends, there's a very real sense in which he does. Because whatever it is that stands in the way of me wholly surrendering my will to God, I've got to get rid of it. Whether it be property, power, social prestige, pleasure, whatever it may be. And like the rich young ruler, many people today fail the test. Notice verse number 22 in the text. But he was sad at the word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He who came so eagerly to Jesus with such high expectations now walks away slowly, crushed by the news that he just heard. Having turned his back on life eternal, surely he must have had some concept of what he was deliberately rejecting. I think that's the reason for his sorrow. He knew. He understood. He did not flippantly turn away. He did not mock, nor was he full of scorn. Rather, he went away full of sorrow, no doubt regretting that he could not bring himself to comply. I want us to notice an injustice in this text. Sometimes we do this man and the text a great injustice when we equate him with the greedy rich whose sole aim in life is money. Friends, that's not this man. Rather, the rich young ruler represents those whose love for money just barely exceeds their desire to serve God. Those who go far in obeying the Lord. And I imagine, had the Lord commanded him to make a yearly pilgrimage, or to fast twice a week, or to engage regularly in prayer, or 100 other things, he would have gladly complied. You know, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. But the emphasis is not on that word. The emphasis is on the fact that he went away. Because if he had gone away laughing, or if he had gone away scoffing, the result would have been the same. Having made his decision, he walked away, and the Lord allowed him to go without even a word. Jesus did not run after him and try to persuade him to change his mind. He had rejected the offer. And friends, no good would come of further pleading. The ruler understood the price, and he made it known that he was simply unwilling to pay it. The decision of the rich young ruler was his own, and Jesus knew it to be irrevocable. And he walked away lost. I want you to notice this about the rich young ruler, and then the lesson will come to a close. Friends, if this story teaches us nothing else, it teaches us this. Some of those that the Lord loves are going to be lost. Many people think that a loving God will not allow me to go to hell. A loving God will not allow me to lose my soul eternally. But friends, Jesus, though he loved this young man, let him exercise his free will. This man chose to be lost. And the same thing is true for us today. The Lord loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. But he gives us the choice whether or not to obey him. If we choose not to do so, then we choose to lose our souls eternally. Friends, we learn some very valuable lessons from the rich young ruler. We learn that a man can have the right attitude and yet remain lost. We learn that a man may approach the Lord in the right manner and yet remain lost. We learn that an individual may come to the right source, that is, the Lord. He may come at the right time in his life when he is a young man and yet remain lost. Because you see, the Lord lets each one of us make a choice. That's why it's pleasurable for us to serve the Lord, because we do so of our own free will. We make a choice to serve the Lord, or we choose to serve the devil. And that's the only two options we have. We will either serve God, or we will be against him. Again, Matthew 6 and 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Friend, who is your master today? Who are you serving in your life? Is it the God of heaven, or is it the God of this world? That is, the devil.